But hey, we are here today for really one reason and one reason only. And I'll be honest with you, I'm here today for one reason and one reason only. First and foremost, Jesus has done a miraculous work in my life. He has transformed me in a way that it's hard to even put into words. The person that I know I would be if it wasn't for Christ. And my wife will tell me this all the time. She'll bump into certain people in her life, and she'll tell me, you would be just like them if it weren't for Jesus. And I love that about my wife, honestly. She's there to remind me, right? Yeah, I was a mess before I knew Jesus. I would probably be, I'm not always a great person now, even with Jesus. I would probably be a complete and utter mess without him. And so when we gather in this place on Sunday morning, this is what I want you to hear as we start today. This is a place where people can come in, hopefully, and experience the transformative power and love of Jesus Christ. This is a place that really what we desire is for this to be a hospital. This is a triage center. This is a place where if you are bloodied and bruised and have been beaten up a little bit, and maybe it's because of some things that you have done. In fact, I would argue it is because of some things that you have done. This is a place where you can come and you can find healing. But this is also a place, it's not just a hospital, it's a training center. And I think that's an important dual purpose of the church, right? Hospital for the hurting, but it's a training center. Once you've been triaged, once you've been healed up, bandaged up, and you begin to go through the process of therapy, right? You're also being prepared to be sent out, right? You're hopefully in this training center and you're growing. And my question as we kind of start today is this. Since you became a follower of Jesus Christ, if he has truly done this work inside of you, if he has changed you, have you grown in any way since coming to know Jesus? Has anything about your life changed? And the next question I would have on top of that is, how do you know? How do you know that something has actually changed in your life? That there's actually been some sort of growth? Because here's what I think happens in the church and for a lot of Christians. We accumulate knowledge, and we are really good at that. We're really good at accumulating knowledge. My kids, because they're growing up in a Christian home where we talk about Jesus all the time, where it is the central focal point of our family, they know the Bible better than I did when I was probably 20 years old and they're 10. They have a knowledge. And I think for many Christians, they're in the same boat. They maybe grew up in church, they've heard about Jesus, they've listened to people preach from the Bible, they maybe even have read the Bible themselves, but the growth has kind of stopped there. All they've gained, all they've accumulated is knowledge, and that knowledge has never actually motivated their heart to change anything. And I think there is such an important distinction here. I have this conversation regularly with people. That when you come into faith in Jesus Christ, what the gospel says is you are saved by what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And there's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to be made right with God. And that's great news. That's the good news of the gospel. I don't have to perform. I don't have to constantly worry about, am I doing enough good stuff to be in God's grace? The gospel says if you truly believe, profess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are saved. And there's nothing that can change that. It cannot be taken away from you. That is the best news I can share with you today. But there are so many people who continue to live their lives with this feeling, this understanding of like, oh, if I don't do all the right things, God's going to somehow kick me back out of the club, if you will. Nothing could be further from the truth. But the flip side of that is this, right? I began with this question. How do you know that you're really growing? Well, there's some evidence. There has to be some level of fruit being produced in your life. Something has to be happening. Even if it's the tiniest little bit, there's some level of growth. We're all going to grow at a different pace, but we all should be growing. And I think what happens for a lot of Christians is there's two sides to this. Some Christians will come into faith, they come to have a relationship with Jesus, and then they think, I'm good, I can just do whatever I want now because I'm saved and I know it. And so if I continue to just live the way that I always lived, it's all good. And I wanna share something important with you this morning. Somebody who has truly been saved, somebody who's truly come into relationship with Jesus Christ, he's given you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of believers. If that has happened, you will see change. You will see change because the living God who created the universe and spoke this world into existence and sent his son to die for us is now living inside of you. There will be transformation. And so I'll have people ask me this all the time. How do I know that I'm really saved? That's how. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come into this world, became a man, became flesh, died for your sin, that you are a sinner, that you need him, and that he has saved you through his work on the cross? If you believe that, and then there is actual change in your life happening, you're saved. Don't question it. And I think as we start today, I want somebody to hear that today. Do not question that. I want to start there. But I also want to shift gears here today. And I want to talk about what Jesus calls us to as his followers. Because he doesn't just simply save us just so we can be saved and have eternity in heaven. That's certainly a huge part of it. But he saves us into a new life, a life of purpose. There is a purpose that God has for each one of us. And I want us to walk out of here today knowing without any doubt what that purpose ultimately is. It's much more simple, I think, than we make it sometimes. And it's much more beautiful than I think we realize. We've been in a series now for, this is week 11, where we have just been walking through the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the second in the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life. And as we've walked through these gospels, here's what we've seen up until now, because we're about to enter into a shift. Something is about to happen today. Something's gonna change in Jesus's ministry and the life of his disciples that we need to see today. This is vital. Up until this point, here's what's been happening. Jesus has gathered around him these disciples. We don't know exactly how many, maybe 50, maybe 100. And out of those 50 or 100, 12 of them are kind of part of the inner circle. And he's been training them up and he's been teaching them and he's been allowing them to be a part of his life and ministry as he goes out into the various towns and villages around the Sea of Galilee to teach the good news, to preach the good news of the gospel. And up until this point, all they've done essentially is watch. Up until this point, here's what's happening. They're in the classroom. They're in a classroom setting where they're learning from the teacher. They're learning from the master. But I think we all know this. We all understand this. At some point, if you aren't given an opportunity to take the knowledge that you've been given and actually put it to the test, what good is all that knowledge? What good is all that time spent in the classroom if we're not going to do something with what we've learned in the classroom? And this is the point at which we're at in the account of Mark and the life of Jesus. And this is where I want to pick up today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. I encourage you, if you have not subscribed to our YouTube channel, if you have not subscribed to our podcast, if you prefer to listen, go and do that sometime today, sometime this week. Catch up on the rest of this series. There's actually two seasons of this. Now, this is season 2 of Mark. We kind of do this like a Netflix series, right? Where we release one season, we talk about it for a while, and then we're going to jump into something else in the new year, and then we're going to come back to this at some point. So make sure that you catch up, watch or listen to season 1 and season 2. And so this is what Mark tells us as we continue on in the story and the life of Jesus. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. And these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt, he says. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It says they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and they healed them. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. So I want to break this down here together as a church this morning. And I want to look at kind of the process here that Jesus goes through to equip and send out his disciples. Because I believe it's not just something that he wanted them to see and know and experience. It's something he wanted us to see and know and experience. And so what do we see first? What is the first thing that we see? It says that he sent them out in pairs. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two. Now, why did he do this? Why didn't he? I mean, I was thinking about this week. He could have sent them out one by one. If he had sent them out one by one, he would have covered a whole lot more ground, right? Instead of hitting six towns at once, he could hit 12 towns at once. Right? He could have gotten a whole lot more accomplished mathematically if he had just sent them out one by one, but he doesn't do that. And there's a very specific reason why he does not do that. First and foremost, we all know this. We understand this. There's power in numbers, right? When you have someone else there to encourage you, to help keep you accountable, right? To lean on. Because this was a difficult challenge Jesus was sending them out into the world to accomplish. I want you to go out into the world and you're going to preach the good news of the gospel and you're going to face adversity as we're going to see here in a minute. And it's not going to be easy. And so you need someone along with you for encouragement. We all need that in our faith, do we not? Christianity is not a solo sport. And if you have been trying to do it as a solo sport, I'm telling you right now, you're doing it wrong. That is not God's design. And so he sends them out two by two for this encouragement and accountability. But then he also sends them two by two because he wants this message that they're going to be preaching to be affirmed by two people at least. Right? It's not just one person coming around and saying this. There are two people there, right, to confirm the message. Right? There are two witnesses, if you will, to confirm the message of Jesus. And so he sends them two by two, but he not only does that, it says that he gave them authority over impure spirits. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, which also gives a similar account here, tells the same account that's happening here in Mark, also says that they were given power to heal and raise the dead, which is astonishing when you really think about it. Jesus was not the only one who raised people from the dead and healed people when he was on the earth. He also gave these disciples, the 12, the ability to do that. Now, the question that we should be asking here is, why did he do that? Why did he give them that power? Was it just simply to show that they had power? Was it just simply to do something amazing for the crowds so that they would ooh and ah? No, he gives them this power for a very specific reason, to authenticate that they have actually been sent by God himself. So that people know they have the authority to speak the things that they are speaking. Because otherwise, who are you? Okay, so you have this message for us. Why should I believe your message? Because watch what he has given me the authority to do. That's why you should believe. As they raised people from the dead, as they healed the sick, as they cast out demons, what they were showing was this power that we're talking about, this message that we're talking about is no ordinary message and no ordinary power. It is the power of God. Believe it. Believe it. Right? So he gives them this authority over impure spirits, but then he also does something that I find fascinating. He instructs them that they should take nothing along with them but a staff and the clothes on their back. This is what it says. These were his instructions. Very specific. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals and no extra shirt. Take no extra shirt. Now again, I think we, as we read scripture, this is what I want to teach you. This is why we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. I want you to understand how to read this for yourselves. This is a springboard today for you to hopefully go home and understand how to read the Bible even better so that you can do this on your own. Why does Jesus tell his disciples to do that? And why is it so important for Mark to have this in here for us to see 2,000 years later? I think there's two reasons here why Jesus tells them specifically not to take really anything with you, just a staff and your sandals and the clothes on your back. That's it. Number one, Jesus is teaching them something here about dependence. He's teaching them about dependence. Jesus says, I want you, as you go, to be completely and fully reliant on me for all of your needs. I want you to trust that as you go and take on this challenge, that I will be with you every step of the way. I will provide for you every step of the way. And as I do that, your confidence in me will grow and grow and grow, and you will have greater and greater impact because you are not relying on yourself. You're relying on me. I love Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. And what I think Jesus is really doing here is he's trying to help them experience Matthew 6. This is what Jesus told the disciples. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. You see, what Jesus doesn't want is he doesn't want them out there preaching the good news, constantly worrying about where their next meal is going to come from. Am I going to have enough clothes to get through this trip? Water? He doesn't want them worrying about any of that. Why? Because whether we want to admit it or not, those things oftentimes, more often than not in our lives, they're distractions. They're distractions. I don't know about you, but I can't go 5 minutes a lot of days without thinking about food. Anybody else? I think it's a pretty common problem, right? Those basic things, those basic needs, right? He's trying so hard to get them to see, listen, guys, the things of this world, while there are needs, absolutely, you have to eat, you need water, right? It's pretty good to have clothes on your back, right? But we sit around and we worry about so many things that ultimately just distract us, right? Stuff distracts. It weighs us down. And so here's what Jesus is actually saying to them. I want you to travel light. I want you to travel light. I don't want you to be weighed down by anything. And in this culture, in this society, I think this is so pertinent to our lives these days. We are weighed down massively in this culture by our stuff, by the amount of time and stuff that we put on our schedules, right? We're getting ready for Christmas at our house. I'm sure many of you guys are. And when we get ready to go away for Christmas, or really any trip, right, there's this process where you've got to pack up the car, And usually when we go for a couple days, you know, 3-4 days. But when we start packing my car at my house, I mean, you would think we're going on the world tour with Taylor Swift. I mean, the amount of stuff that gets thrown in to our car. I mean, when we leave the driveway, I feel like we're the Beverly Hillbillies. There is so much. I mean, it's pouring out of the windows. Like, we got to roll down the windows just so we can fit everything in there. Right? And it's water bottles. It's stuffed animals. It's pillows. It's blankets. It's 17 bags. Like, guys, we're going away for 3 days. Right? And so what ends up happening for me, I don't know, maybe this happens to you, is I end up playing basically a giant game of Tetris in my car. How can I fit everything in here, right? And when I finally get it all in there, it's like, you know what? Maybe we can get a couch in here, guys. Why don't you go up and get your mattresses? We can see if we can fit them in there too. And I don't know about you, but that stresses me out. All the stuff stresses me out. And for me, this is what I'm trying to do. When I go on that trip, I just want to take one bag. One simple bag. And then I just toss it in the back. And yeah, I might have to do a load of laundry while I'm gone. But traveling light is so much better than traveling with all of that stuff. And this is what I don't think many of us realize about the spiritual life. It is hard, really hard, to have great impact for the kingdom when we are weighed down by so much distraction in this life. And boy, isn't the Christmas season an amazing example of that. All the running around and the preparations and the parties and all the stuff. Right, and that's just a microcosm, really, I think, of our entire lives these days. We are all overbooked, overworked. We have so much stuff in our houses that we don't, frankly, need. And it's a distraction. It's just a distraction from doing what we really need to be doing. From actually having great kingdom impact. And so Jesus is just trying to get his disciples to see this. Guys, all you need is me. And if you got me, you're gonna do great things. You're gonna accomplish amazing things. You're gonna have a peace and a joy as you stop worrying about all the stuff and take the weight off. Travel light, he says. On the heels of that, he tells them this. And at first, this kind of seems like an odd thing to say. He instructs them to enter a house and to stay there. Right, whenever you enter a house, he says, stay there until you leave that town. Now, why in the world would Jesus tell them to do this? I mean, what's the big deal if they stay at this guy's house for a couple of days and then jump over here, stay at this person's house for a couple of days? Well, we need to understand context. In those days, what would often happen is you would have many false teachers who would travel from town to town and they would be teaching false things. And as most false teachers do, there was an element of them wanting to make money, profit off of the people that they were teaching these false things to. And so what would happen is they would go and they would stay at somebody's house. They would ask for payment for the things that they were teaching. And then they would move on to another house. They would kind of survey the landscape of the town and see, who are the people with the money here? We're going to go stay with them. We're going to have nicer accommodations if we stay with them. We're going to have better food, better beds. They're going to give us more money for the things that we're doing. And so here's again what Jesus does not want for his disciples. Guys, that's not how we roll. That's not how we do things. We're not in this to make money. We're not in this to exploit people. We are in this to preach the truth of the gospel. And so when you get to that town and you go into that house, whoever welcomes you in first, maybe they are wealthy. Maybe they're the poorest people in the town, but you're gonna go there and you're gonna stay with them and you are going to have a moment where you are just completely content with whatever you have. And I think that's really what Jesus is trying to get at here for them. Be content. Are you content with simply having what you have? He's trying to get them to move beyond one of the great, I believe, pitfalls of humanity, right? Stop trying to seek out nicer things. I love 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. Boy, this is one that we all, I think everybody, especially in this country, we should read this often. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. All that stuff, we're not taking it with us. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that, or at least we should be. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You want to talk about a distraction that will keep you from actually building the kingdom, that will keep you from doing what God has actually called us to do as his followers? It's trying to just get for ourselves, build wealth for ourselves, get more stuff for ourselves, take more vacations for me. It's a giant distraction that will hinder us from actually having true lasting kingdom impact that will last for eternity instead of this stuff that's frankly going to go bye-bye the second we leave this planet. We can't take it with us. Right? So he's trying to help them not get distracted by the things of the world. Then he says this: if they don't listen, if you go into that town and you share this good news and they reject you, move on. And there's part of me, when I read that, I'm like, did Jesus really say that? Like, there's a lot of things that Jesus says. If you actually take some time to read the Gospels, it's like, did he really say that? It's time to move on if they reject you. He says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, he says, and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Leave. Don't hang around there. Don't waste your time with someone whose heart is so hard that they have absolutely no desire to hear the truth of what you're trying to share with them. And so I want to make a distinction here. This is really important. Should we ever give up on someone? Absolutely not. Never. There are people that I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for many years, and then all of a sudden, they came to faith. And boy, it seemed like their hearts were hard. It seemed like it would never happen, and it did. But there also came a point where I'm not gonna keep beating the same drum with this person. I'm not gonna keep trying to have conversations with them about this if they're just gonna reject it. Why? Because time is too short and my time is too valuable. I have too big of a mission. My God is too great and wants to do great work through people to spend my time, wasting my time on someone who is just flat out rejecting the good, amazing news of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There are too many people who will listen, who will receive it. And no, you don't write them off for good and say, well, I hope they go to hell. No, never. But we move on to people who may actually respond. And that's what he's telling them here. This phrase, shake the dust off of your feet, this is a really well-known statement in Jewish culture. And essentially what it was a lot of times the Jewish people, they would travel to a Gentile town or a Gentile land. And when they would go there, they would spend some time there doing whatever they were doing. And then when they would come back to Israel, they would do this metaphorical shaking off of the dust of their sandals. They would literally take their sandals off, they would shake them off, and what it was to represent was, I am leaving behind the uncleanness of where I just was, and I'm entering out and back out into where I belong, where I'm supposed to be. And so Jesus is using this because it's imagery, it's something they understand greatly, right? But ultimately what it is it's an expression of disdain. It's like, I can't believe that you are rejecting this hard. And I just can't stay here and continue to be discouraged and frustrated when I know there's other people who will receive this and who will hear it. And Jesus says this, and this is, again, sometimes you wonder, like, did Jesus really say that? He says, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. A testimony against them, right? Those who have been exposed to the truth and reject it, they condemn themselves. They condemn themselves. Jesus has given them all the proof they need to believe. He has shown them miraculous things. He's given us everything we need to make that decision and to come to Christ. And if they don't choose that, they have rejected it and it's on them. Why? Because I believe Jesus gives us the opportunity to make that choice. Because a loving God does give the opportunity. We're not robots. And I'm thankful for that. That God did not create me in such a way. He allows us to make decisions. And so in the same way that Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, this is what we need to understand today, church. In the same way that these disciples were probably rejected many, many times, we need to know this. We are going to be rejected if we take this call seriously. There's going to be people who we have to shake the dust off of our sandals from and keep moving forward. There are so many people who are just gonna think that the gospel is worthless. And that breaks my heart. It doesn't change how that makes me feel about that person. In fact, it breaks my heart even more. It doesn't change my desire and heart to see them change. But I have to move on. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Essentially saying, you don't try to give something priceless to those who think that thing that's priceless is worthless. You don't do that. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. What a waste. What a waste of those pearls and the value of them. Give them to someone who will actually treasure them. This is what Jesus is saying. And then finally, here's what he wants his disciples to do. What is the primary thing that he is sending them out to do? This is essential. Verse 12, it says, they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and they healed them. What does Jesus send them out to do? Repent. And that is not a popular word in our culture. Repent. John the Baptist, he preached it. Jesus, as he began his ministry and over again in his ministry, he preached it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. He asked his disciples to preach it 2,000 years ago. And it is the same thing that he asks us to preach today. To repent, right? And that word, it's just, it gets such a negative connotation. And I know I talk about this all the time, but I think it's important that we talk about it all the time. The word repentance is such a beautiful word. It's an amazing word. It just simply means to recognize in our humility that we are sinners, that we do things that are rebellious against God. And the only way that someone actually comes into saving faith in Jesus Christ is when they can admit that. I don't need a savior if I haven't done anything wrong in my life. I don't need Jesus. And so it's essential, like this whole repentance thing, it kills me. It kills me that there are churches and there are pastors in our culture who never say that word, who never challenge people to repent. It is literally the thing that Jesus challenged people with and challenged his disciples to communicate to the world. And here's the reason that people don't do it. They don't want to turn people off. They don't want to offend people. And I get that. There's a part of me, I'm just being honest with you this morning. Just being transparent. I get that. I don't want to turn people away from the gospel either. But I don't want people to come to Jesus under false pretenses. I want them to know, yeah, you are a sinner. But the amazing grace of Jesus Christ is that he died for you anyway. In spite of that, in fact, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Jesus does for us on the cross, it completely loses how amazing and awesome it is if we're not really desperately in need of it. If Jesus died for nothing, he's not that amazing. Why did you do that? But if he died because we desperately need it, that should change the way we see Christ. That should make us drop to our knees and bow in reverence and worship and want to devote our lives to him because of what he's done for us. The only way that growth happens, we began today talking about this, the only way that growth actually happens in a person's life is when they admit that they need to grow, that some change needs to happen in their life. And so when I look at churches and I look at preachers and pastors in our country and around the world who refuse to say that word and to challenge people on their sin, I'm just like, you are not helping them. You're not helping them at all. They will never come to salvation until they admit that. And they will never grow beyond where they are right now if they don't admit that. And so what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? It is so simple. It is so laser focused. What did they do? They went out and they preached that people should repent. People should repent. And I have to implore you today. As the church, I'm talking to the church now, those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers, if you're not in that camp yet, just put this to the side for a second. But I have to implore you, church, this is who we have been called to be. This is our purpose, the new purpose that we have been called into, to call people into relationship with Jesus through repentance, to be reconciled back to God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? Someone who goes in to a foreign land with the authority of that country that they're coming from, right? They understand all that there is to understand about their home country so that they can go into that other country and be an ambassador for that. That's what we are. We are aliens in a foreign land, church. Once we come into relationship with Jesus, we do not look like the world. And yet we have been called to go into it, to be ambassadors in it. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. This is Jesus's plan. He could have sent the gospel and the news, the good message of the gospel into the world through any means. He's God. He could do it any way he wanted. How did he choose to do it? Through you and through me, through those of us who've been transformed. Right, we implore you, Paul says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I know sometimes I get up here, some of you, if you're new, you're like, this dude's intense. I'm intense because to me, this is life or death. It's a life or death. For those who do not know Christ, they are headed for destruction. And right now, most likely, their life is already in shambles, even if they don't even fully realize it. And so, yes, at this church, we are going to implore people to repent and to follow Jesus, to believe in him, in his amazing grace. That's what we're going to do here. And so I want to leave you with this challenge. My people, my church, who I love, who I want to see make impact in this world, you have been set free to help people be set free. Let me say that again. You have been set free to help people be set free. If you are in Christ, there is a freedom that comes with that. And you know this if you're sitting here today. What a relief it is to know that my performance is not what will merit me getting into heaven, because I know my performance falls way short. It's just, I can't do it. And so I've been set free from living a life where I constantly have to achieve, where I constantly have to feel like if I don't do enough, I'm not gonna be good in the eyes of God. That's freedom. It's an amazing freedom. And if you have experienced that, here's the thing that I don't get. Right, I'm being really raw and real with you today. I don't get how we can have a church, not this church, but the church global, and I'm seeing it every day, where we are not passionate about sharing the love of Jesus Christ with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. How can that be? When he has done such an amazing thing in us, if we actually believe that, we believe what he has saved us from, how can we not want that for others? It's messed up. It doesn't make any sense. We should have a deep, burning desire to see those we love come to Christ. His method for sharing that good news is you. It's you. If we don't do it, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? And what I love about Jesus is that he gives us a development plan, right? All of these disciples and all of us, we're on the same development plan. What does he do? He first calls us. You have been called. You've been called into relationship with Jesus. And he wants to heal you. He wants to fix you up. He wants to put joy and satisfaction in your heart like you've never had before. He wants to free you. But then he doesn't want to just stop there. He loves you exactly as you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you stay there. I'm a track coach. I've been a track coach for almost 18 years. If I got an athlete that came to me that I saw potential in, and I just said, you know what? They're being lazy. They only want to run twice a week. I'm just going to let them go. What kind of a coach would I be? A terrible one. That's the answer. Terrible. No, a good coach is going to push. He's going to challenge. He's going to want that athlete to grow in the same way. This is what Jesus does for us. He wants us to grow. Once we've been saved, there's this process called sanctification. He wants us to be sanctified, to grow, to become more like him, because that's ultimately what Jesus desires, is for us to be more like him, to be more like him. And so he calls us and then he coaches us, right? This is part of the coaching. We're opening the word of God. This is why the church exists and why I get so frustrated when people aren't connected to a local church in some way, because you're not getting the coaching that you need. And because you're not getting that coaching, you're probably never going to do what's the third part of the development plan, which is to be commissioned, to be sent out, right? We're called, then we're coached, and then we're commissioned. And here's the bottom line. There are so many Christians that are still on the sideline. You've been in the classroom. You've been getting coached for a long time, and you just have never made the move to actually go and do what Jesus has called us to do. And I want to challenge you today on that. I want to challenge you to do just that. This is what Matthew 28 says. This is the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's your purpose, church. And everything else that we have going on in our life, it's secondary to that purpose. Wherever you work, that's your primary purpose. Whatever your family is, that's your primary purpose. Wherever you live, that's your primary purpose. To take that message to the world around us. Right? And I want to bring it back to this now. How Jesus commissions his disciples 2,000 years ago is the same way he commissions us now. First, what did he do? He commissioned them with a simple message. Just go, preach the gospel. Make it simple. That's it. Go and preach repentance and following Jesus. Right? He knew they'd need support, so what did he do? He sent them out two by two. Do you know what he's given to us? Something way better. The church. What an amazing gift this is. And I think we just totally overlook that and take it for granted. What an amazing gift this is right here to have before us. Right? He knew they'd need support. He gave them authority. Now, we might not have the same authority that they had, right? The apostles, there's no more apostles. I want to make that clear. There's no more apostles. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's not true. We're disciples, but we're not apostles. The apostles were the original 12 who Jesus commissioned to take this to the world in the very beginning. And they were given power to heal and do some amazing things. We don't have that same kind of authority, but we absolutely have the authority of God. And you know where it comes from? His word. We have his word. That's all the authority that we need. Once the Bible was finished, the canon was closed, that's it. No more. We don't need any other authority other than the word of God as we go into the world and encourage people, right? He instructed them not to get weighed down by the worldly, by the things of the world. Travel light, church. I want to ask you a question. What do you need to get rid of? Maybe it's some things you need to cut out of your schedule. Because we are all overbooked. What are some things you maybe need to get rid of stuff-wise so that you can be more freed up to actually accomplish this mission? Right? We are hindered and distracted by those things. Get rid of them. And then finally, church, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You're going to get rejected. You're going to. Just know that. Know that going in. Some people are going to reject it. Do not lose heart. Jesus told them, just move on. Just move on and keep doing everything you can to find more people to share this amazing message with. Church, you have been set free to help set people free. If you have discovered Jesus and he has transformed you and he has changed you, We should have a burning desire for others to know that. And if that's you today, maybe you're here today and you have never believed, you've never repented, you've thought this whole Jesus thing is just a bunch of crazy people. I don't get it. I don't understand it. All I can tell you is take the step. Learn. Find out more about what Jesus is all about. Come and talk to one of us. Here at True North Church, we would love to have a conversation about that. He will transform your life like nothing else.